Welcome each one to the service this morning. It's a privilege to be here. This is a special day. It's always a happy time when the church is added to. So Nicholas and Julie and your family, welcome. We're privileged and glad to have you as part of our church. And I appreciated that last song. It matched very well with the ceremony that we just experienced, and led very well into my message this morning, which is I'm going to be talking about music, because the song played very well in with what we were experiencing, and it perhaps said it in a way that we would have wanted to say it ourselves, but maybe not quite had the words for it. And songs, music, can portray an emotion and carry a message in a way that a preacher often can't. The title of my message this morning is God's Plan for Music. And if we look at the Bible and the way in which music is talked about, the way in which music is used, there is a lot of singing in the Bible. There's a lot of songs in the Bible, and a lot of ways in which these songs are used. We have songs of triumph, of victory. We also have songs of sadness, songs of despair. There's songs of longing. There's songs of hope. Then there's songs of praise. We have songs of comfort, songs of resolution or resilience, songs of commitment, songs of zeal. What do these songs have in common? Well, the one thing all these songs have in common is that they're all oriented toward God. And that is the key takeaway from my message this morning, is that our song should be a song that's oriented toward God. That's God's plan for music, is that it's oriented towards Him. So now, if the rest of this you fall asleep on, carry that home with you, and you'll be all right. So now, why am I going to keep on talking? Well, we have to fill up the time, right? Okay. So what is there a proper concept, though, of music? Or is music just one of these things that happens? Now, some of these thoughts that I'm going to share are ones that I know I've shared here. Some of them I don't know if I have. But what did God intend music to be with just the bulk of music that is seen in the Bible? Clearly, God has an intention for it. There is so much singing that happens in the Bible. There's clearly a strong appeal in music. Every culture in which I have ever visited has a culture of music in there somewhere. I don't know of any cultures that have no music whatsoever. There's a strong appeal. What's God's intention for that? Is music moral? Or is it amoral? Is it just a thing that has no morality to it? Music breaks down walls. I experienced this very, very personally in teaching in a context that was very restricted towards Christianity. However, we were allowed to sing. And in fact, singing songs about God with our students so broke down walls that we were asked to sing a song with our students, a song, "We Want to See Jesus Lifted High." Now, we sang, "We Want to See Our God Lifted High," to make it more readily acceptable in that context. We were asked to sing that song in front of thousands of people at a gathering on their Independence Day, where they had the, around here it would be, it's not quite a state, it's sort of a breakdown that's smaller than a state, but maybe bigger than a county. Anyhow, it was that conglomeration of people with all the attendant officials and stuff. And they asked us to sing this song in front of them. If I would have said, "You know, I have something I would like to preach to you. I want to tell you guys about God," they never would have let me do that. But they were fine with me singing about Him. Music breaks down walls. Now, music also breaks down walls in our minds. And it's important what we put in our minds, which is also why it's important the kind of music that we listen to, because music does affect your mind. Music is an expression, but it's also something that affects us. Humans were created to live in God's presence. That's why he made us. He made us to have a relationship with him. And that's where we find fulfillment. In many things that we do, we don't find fulfillment. Even the things that we really enjoy. Because God created us to find fulfillment in his presence. In Psalm 16:11, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So the question then comes down to this: what song is reflective of the presence of God? And how does this translate in a practical manner? We like music that's beautiful. We like music that's musical. We like music that speaks to us, is powerful. And our worship should be that way. But should this maybe just be in the context of each person deciding? Maybe it shouldn't be even addressed in a setting like this. Maybe everyone should just kind of decide on their own. I think that if we don't address music, then places that should be a sanctuary will become a death trap. I've read of a number of stories of in the medical profession of doctors or nurses who either through negligence or deliberate action caused the death of their patients. Now, the hospital was a place that those patients should have been able to go and receive help, and instead they were neglected and death came as a result. And I think music is the same way. If we don't address it, there are things that will happen that will be a place of death instead of life. If we don't address music, we won't address one of the very important aspects of the Christian life, which is silence. In a book that I read recently on the subject of music, it was a secular book written by David Byrne, who has made his living as a musician and in just the musical economy as a producer and so forth. One thing he said in that book is, "Music is so ubiquitous that it is now silence that we pay for and savor." And he was talking about just the explosion of music as being a thing, and also how easy it is to access. You don't have to go and buy a record that could get scratched. You don't have to have a huge stereo system anymore. You don't even have to go buy a CD. All you have to do is have your phone. The majority of music anymore is listened to digitally, the platform. Now, there's still a lot of CDs that are made, but that's diminishing. Also, if we don't address music, we will tend towards a moral confusion. Moral confusion is what happens when we act in sync or sing in sync with the kingdom of the world, but we claim adherence to the kingdom of God. And that's the realm of what I call contemporary Christian music. And that's a genre of music. It's not just a term that I came up with. Contemporary Christian music is music that may have lyrics that are Christian, but a musical accompaniment that is entirely secular. And that realm of moral confusion is the realm of CCM, where you have something that is in sync with the kingdom of the world, but it's claiming adherence to the kingdom of God. And that's a very dangerous place. And in many ways, contemporary Christian music is more dangerous to churches, especially perhaps churches, conservative churches, than is completely secular music. And the reason is that completely secular music, we say, okay, we know that this is wrong, it's not doing good things, but here we have this music that's got good words, and it's, maybe it's by an artist that had a good song somewhere. And so we start to trend with our music into music that is more secular than it is Christian, but it's still called Christian. And one of the pitfalls that we can easily fall into, especially in our conservative contexts, is that we make choices in music that are purely what I call standard driven. So we say, okay, what does the church allow me to listen to? Or what does it not allow me to listen to? And that's what I'm going to base all my music choices off of. And so I'm going to to say, okay, now I'm going to push this as far as it can go. So that's, again, where I think that contemporary Christian music, CCM, is a real threat to us because it calls itself Christian. And so we say, okay, now I can listen to Christian music. And so I listen to this music that really isn't that Christian. And it does things to me that aren't Christian. But we say it's okay because it's within my standard. And so when our choices in music become standard driven, that's a negative. If we have simply unthinking reactions of either what my church makes me do or what my church lets me do, then we're going to miss one of the key components of music, which is our connection with God, our worship connection with God and living in his presence. So I've made it fairly clear already, I think, that I do feel like there's a distinction between right and wrong music. But is that correct? Is that maybe just my take on it? Is it only an opinion? David Byrne, in this book that I referenced earlier, also says that music exists only in the listener's mind. Therefore, there cannot be a right or wrong music. Because as each person hears and interprets it, it is an individual experience that then becomes up to them to decide whether this feels good or feels bad. So depending on what you set as your standards of music, that will determine whether or not this music is good. Now, he says there is no objectively bad music. All music is good. But some music may be especially good because it's original. It's something you've never heard before. It's a combination of synths and beats that you have never experienced before. Therefore, it's good because originality is one of the key components of good music. Or perhaps it's good music because it pushes your boundaries. It's something that is difficult to listen to. Or perhaps it's good music because this is an artist whose life experiences are ones that resonate with me. And so therefore it makes it good music. And so he says that each person can decide there's no such thing as objectively good or bad music. Is that right? Music, as I said before, is an expression. If you would, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to look at expression here a little bit. Matthew chapter 12, read verses 34 through 37. This is Jesus talking here. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now that seems fairly harsh. By your words, I thought that we were saved by grace. You know, we don't, our actions don't matter. Well, we are saved by grace, but our actions do matter because they are an expression of what is inside us. So what evil people express and sing about then is wickedness. How can that be just an opinion? That good or bad is just an opinion on it. In Isaiah 51:11, this is what it says about the good expression. It says, "The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." And that's the good song. The song of redeemed, joy, gladness, salvation. Is redemption only a matter of opinion? It's clear, I think, that the song of the redeemed and the song of the sinner is not the same. Singing is to be an expression of worship and praise to God. But are those expressions optional? Are we allowed to worship and praise God if and when we want to? The Bible says that, I tell you, if you don't sing, these very rocks are going to cry out. But then our worship, and therefore our songs, should be a reflection and an adoration of God. both his works, things like salvation, his character, love, compassion, and so forth, and also the experiences that we go through, which is what much of the Bible talks about in singing, like I mentioned earlier. These are things that we sing about, but again, oriented toward God. God's character doesn't change based on my opinion, and therefore my worship shouldn't be based on my opinion. All songs should open my heart. All the songs of a Christian should open their hearts to God. But what about taste then? Because we have different ways of processing things. There are some of us that appreciate the poetry in a song, and there are some to whom the mechanics of the song are very, very important. There are some to whom it's more the way the song makes me feel. I appreciate how this song directs my emotions in a positive way. So there are differences in the way that we process music because of that. So there are tastes that happen. However, those tastes can still be centered around a music that is God honoring and oriented toward God. And I think it's important that we at least care a little bit, even if we're not a musician. I'm not a musician, but I do enjoy singing. If we have no opinion at all, what can tend to happen is that we start simply to consume, and we use our non-opinion as a bit of a shield. We say, "Well, it doesn't really matter to me. I'm not a musician anyhow, so it doesn't really matter to me. And so I can listen to anything." Therefore, because I don't really have an opinion on it, and we start to consume, just consume it, just like, and music becomes more of an entertainment than an expression of a heart towards God. Now, does every time that we listen to music mean we need to be in a worshipful state? I don't think so, but I do think that the music that we listen to still needs to turn our hearts towards God. There are times maybe that you're having a slow day, if you know what I mean by a slow day, where it feels like you can't get off the ground quite, and you're just kind of dragging your feet along. Turning on some music sometimes, listening to some songs can kind of, get you going. But again, there's good songs that can do that, and there's songs that can do that temporarily and leave you feeling empty afterwards. So I don't mean that the only time that you should listen to music or sing is when you're having your devotions. But just as our lives should be an expression of God's work in us, our music should be an expression of God's work in us. Now, I think we should be worshiping God all the time. Doesn't mean that we're always kneeling in prayer, that we're always in church. We can be worshiping God when we're doing our stuff. The Bible says you do your things to the best of your ability towards God. And I think that our music simply needs to be that same way. The other thing is that in music, often different subgenres of music tend to portray different aspects of the character of God. So we have hymns, we have praise and worship songs, we have songs of Christian experience, we have more choral songs, we have children's Sunday school choruses. All of these songs may portray a different aspect of the character and nature of God. And I think as we look at that, we need to look at the complete character and nature of God. God's nature and character has many different aspects, and if we focus exclusively on one, we become lopsided. And so in our music, we need to be thinking of that. A few songs of Christian experience are good. But if our entire repertoire is songs of Christian experience and we miss out on the hymns of the redemption and commitment and those kinds of things, we're gonna be lopsided. So we need to look at that as we're creating our repertoire of songs. So is there then a clear definition of good music? And I think there is. In John 4:23, it says, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Purity of worship. That's what God desires. And the difficulty is that people are different, and people worship differently as they interact with the rest of life differently. Some people are more subdued. Some people are more flamboyant. And so there are ways in which I think God looks at that and the ways that we worship differently through that and is pleased with our worship, as long as it continues to be towards him and not trying to draw attention to myself. And the thing with music is that since music works very, very closely with our emotions, we know what we feel when we listen to music, the same way as we know what we feel when something happens to us that we like or we don't like. When someone sends us an unexpected present in the mail, and you get a good emotional feeling about that, or when the neighbor cuts through your yard on a muddy morning and leaves big ruts in it, then there's an emotion that wells up there, and we know if these are good emotions or negative emotions. And I think the same thing is true of music. Often we actually know. And sometimes young people especially, I think we can use this a little bit as a crutch. And we say, well, I'm not sure. I mean, I think this music's okay. And we actually know. We know what this music is doing to us. And we try to, if you have to work too hard to excuse it, then that's probably a good sign that you know exactly what this music is doing to you. So there's some more that I read by Professor Marshall McLuhan, and he was an early pioneer in just sort of the effects of media generally, but he also talked about music, and he coined the phrase, the medium is the message, and he later wrote a book called The Medium is the Massage, because he said we have so much media around us that it's just massaging our senses, and it's making us... It's telling us what to think, and people aren't thinking anymore, was kind of his thought. But he said that the medium, speaking specifically about music, the medium is the message. That is to say, the music, its melody, harmony, and rhythm, all by itself disposes men to virtue or vice by moving the emotions. Therefore, the way in which they move the passions should serve as a principal basis for judgment on whether any given piece of music is good or bad. So he was basing off the emotions. He was not a Christian, but he was basing off of the emotions as saying you can tell if this is good or bad music by what it does to you emotionally. So I'd like to look at some aspects of good music and bad music. I'll start with some of the things that wrong music does. So one of the things that wrong music does is it promotes self. And the Bible says in Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Much music, wrong music, is a glorification of the singer or the band. And there is a huge personality cult that is built up around this guy that's singing, or this lady that's singing, or this group that's singing or playing, and that is a huge emphasis. And people go crazy for these concerts, for new releases on these albums. They don't care what the songs are. They don't care what the message in them is, because the whole point is that this person produced it. And it's a glorification of the person. That's an aspect of wrong music. And there's a lot of Christian music. I say Christian music, CCM, contemporary Christian music, that falls into that same pitfall. There's many gospel songs that are sung ballad style by an exquisitely manicured or groomed self-promoter crooning into the microphone. There's many worship songs that are pounded out by guitar-thrashing, sweaty bands with flashing lights and booming bass lines. Audiences scream and wave their hands before rushing the stage for autographs and hoping to have a glimpse or maybe a selfie with this person, this star. And there's a lot of secular artists that will produce a gospel album or a gospel track because they know that this is a great way to get all these Christians to buy their stuff, because they can now say, hey, no, you can't tell me anything bad about this guy because he sang Amazing Grace and it was so well done. And Elvis Presley did that, and he died of a drug overdose. But there's still a lot of Christians that say, no, Elvis Presley was a good guy because he sang Amazing Grace and he sang some gospel songs. And so, you know, and that's a very common marketing ploy that artists will do, is because it gives us then justification to listen to all the rest of their stuff. So wrong music almost always has selfishness at its core, whether it's about self-promotion, whether it's about my self-gratification or self-justification, or even self-loathing, a victim status. Or what if it's all about God loving me and there's no expression of what I can do to show that love to others? Selfishness is a motivating factor of wrong music. Wrong music promotes baser emotions. It's almost always accompanied by emotions that drive euphoria, just a blissful, meaningless happiness that as long as I'm surrounded by this, I'm on a high, but as soon as that goes away, I crash. Or music that drives, you know, emotions like lust or selfishness or anger. Wrong music distorts reality. It glorifies a sinful lifestyle with no repercussions. It says, I can pursue a harmful lifestyle and it will be fun. It says, adultery and fornication are natural and entertaining. It says, being focused on myself is the way to happiness. After a concert of heavy drums, overwhelming noise, and pulsing rhythms, a Christian mom said, oh, it's entertainment, but it's good, healthy entertainment for my family. Often pairing Christian lyrics with popular music themes like rock, jazz, pop, and hip-hop. And that's music that's shown clearly to be harmful in many ways. That's the realm of CCM. And people still say, but the lyrics are okay. And that's one reason that many churches have taken the position of not having musical instruments. Because as you process music, it removes one of the barriers to processing the lyrics of hymns, especially sung in a congregational setting. Wrong music is against the nature of God. Luke 11:23 says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. So wrong music is against those things that are godly. So how do I discern? How do I know? I think we have to know ahead of time. Because when we're listening to music, it's awfully hard in that moment, especially when it's flooding our brains with endorphins and we get this dopamine hit and it feels good. And then we say, don't you dare tell me that this music isn't any good. I feel good when I'm listening to it. We need to know ahead of time what is good music and be able to make right decisions. So what is right music? Right music promotes pure emotions. In Philippians 4:8, it says, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. Sing on these things. Emotions of compassion, burden for the lost, sacrifice, joy, fulfillment, hope, glory, perseverance. We know the good emotions. Music that drives those emotions, that's good music. Music that glorifies God is right music. Glorifies the Creator, not the creation. Brings glory to God rather than the singer or the band. And it's a privilege, I believe, that God allows fallible people like us to praise him, even though we don't fully understand him. We don't fully understand his character, his greatness. Right music promotes an abandonment of self. We're in the picture simply as servants, as worshipers, as followers, but God is the focus. Good music builds bridges. It doesn't create distance or dissonance. It builds bridges between despair and hope. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about these things. In Psalm 18, verse 6, it says, "In my distress, I called unto the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of my temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." That's going from despair to hope and from worry to trust. It says, "Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God." It can build bridges from hatred to love. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. It will build bridges from selfishness to compassion. By an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be an equality. It can build a bridge from lust to purity. That verse that I just read, whatsoever things are just, honest, so forth. Good music will help us bridge that gap. From greed to generosity, from jealousy to sacrifice. Music can also help us deal with very, very hard things. And good music, right music, may bring us to tears. They may be tears of repentance. They may be tears of joy. Good music can also bring us from tears to joy. In John 16, 20, it says, "Verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." It also takes us from being empty to feeling fulfilled, from salvation to salvation and victory. Good music can take us from a feeling of brokenness to wholeness. Now, again, the music itself doesn't do this. And I want that to be clear. The reason that it can is because good music is oriented toward God. It can bring us from a feeling from a lost state to redemption. And that's one reason why music is often used at revival meetings, because it's a way that we can feel Christ speaking into our hearts. I think many times, in much the way that prayer is an avenue of God to speak into your heart, music, good music, is an avenue for God to speak into your heart. And then worship, as I said, I think our whole life should be a life of worship. We should have a lifestyle of worship. What does the world need? Those are the songs that they need. What do you need? Those are the songs that you need. We all need God. We need salvation. We need sanctification. We need grace to live above sin. Those are the songs also that we need. And like I said, we don't want to just consume music. Create good music. Now, I don't mean that you all have to be a composer. And if God calls you to be composers or writing lyrics for songs, that's wonderful. But sing them. Sing good songs. And maybe that simply means singing along with a song. Perhaps you don't feel confident enough to belt out a song all on your own. In the privacy of your vehicle is fine. Singing along with a CD or something, that's okay. But actively participate in creating good music. Bring good music into the world. Sing along and embrace the emotions that come with it. I think sometimes that's something that it's easy for us to tamp down because of our culture, maybe. But embrace the emotions, however, keeping them subservient to the message. And give children the gift of music. Sing around them freely, before and without formal training. Victor Wooten, a music teacher, said, "You don't sing because you're hitting the right notes. You sing because it feels good." So it's okay if when you're singing to yourself, you're not hitting it right. That's all right. As long as your heart is oriented towards God and its expression of worship to God. Victor Wooten also said, "With spoken language, you don't tell children, 'Now I can't talk to you until you talk to me on my level.'" So why do we do that with music? Now, I feel like we have a culture in which children singing is encouraged. And I praise God for that. And let's keep advocating that. All those expression of praise to God that come from children are beautiful. Make worship with singing, with music, a familiar and normal part of your life. And that's one of the best ways, I think, to ensure appreciation of worshipful music and attitudes. And that's one thing that I believe has gotten lost in many churches with the advent of worship teams, where you have a few people up front who play the instruments and sing the songs, and that takes care of it for everybody, is that we're not able to participate in the creation of good music. Collective worship, collective singing. We're going to have him sing tonight. These things are powerful. And I know I've said this here before, that it's been proven scientifically that people that sing together bond well together. It does something with some of the endorphins that it releases in your brain. And it also, cortisol, is it cortisol? It's the one that reduces stress. When you sing together, your brain releases that endorphin, and you actually bond in a way that you don't in other ways. Singing is powerful in that way. And that's beautiful to me, because it's being practiced in church. And at the same time, I think it's a picture of the church, that as we work together to worship God, we're drawn closer together. And I think that God designed it that way on purpose. And I think that's beautiful. So in conclusion, your music does influence your life. Your life does bear on your destiny. Your destiny will be one of two places. It will be with the immoral in hell, screaming in the flames designed for Satan, or with the moral in heaven, worshiping God. If we want to be with the moral, why would we use the music or the worship of the immoral now? The world is morally confused. It doesn't mean we need to be terrified, but we need to be alert and we need to be proactive to stand firmly with God, to worship him from a true heart. And if we do that, our music will be an expression and an influence that blesses and that builds. Let's kneel for prayer.